Considering the fact of how the resurrection is just really the center and the integral part of all the Word of God. And it's not just an event that took place once in history, but it is an event that really is the very central part of the message of the Bible. Of course, the Lord, when he spoke to the disciples in Luke 24 and opened up their understandings and showed them from the law and the prophets and the Psalms, all the things concerning him, he was telling us that all the Old Testament spoke of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to take some time this morning and think about the centrality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as we look at the Bible. And you know, when you just go to the very beginning of the Bible, when you think of the problem of Adam and Eve, the problem of sin, we realize the real focus even on the resurrection with the Adam and Eve. You know, Adam and Eve sinned, and the Lord said that the day you sin, you shall surely die. Yes, and there's a penalty for sin. Now Adam and Eve are condemned to hell on their own because of their sin, and Christ is going to come and die for them. But what about the corruption of sin in their life? What about the stain of sin in their life? What about the fact that when they sinned, now they came under the power in the realm of sin in their life? What is the remedy to that? Well, that is very much the whole reality, is that Christ not only needed to die, but for the penalty of sin, but Christ needed to rise again from the dead to give man complete victory over every aspect of sin, the victory over the power of sin, and the defilement of sin, the very stain of sin, the grave itself. And so as we think of Adam and Eve, we recognize that the only solution is a Savior who would die and who would raise again from the dead, and that would defeat the devil. And of course, in Genesis 3:15, the Lord made it clear to the devil that his kingdom was doomed, for he said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the seed, he would bruise the head of Satan. Now, as I was thinking about the Bible and the resurrection, I was thinking about that great truth of pictured of the resurrection, that picture in Isaac. And you know, as the Lord tested Abraham in Genesis 22 to take his son and to slay his son there at as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, which eventually became the very place the Lord Jesus was crucified. Remember, on the way, Isaac said to Abram, "Dad, where's the offering? We have the wood and we have the fire. We have everything, but where's the offering?" And Abraham said to Isaac, "The Lord himself will provide an offering." But at book of Hebrews, if you look in Hebrews 11, it tells us that Abraham recognized and believed that if he did have to sacrifice Isaac, that God was going to raise him up, because God had promised that through his seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when I think of that picture of the resurrection in the very life of Joseph in Genesis chapter 45, we have Joseph and Jacob thought his son was dead for so many years, and thought he had been eaten alive by some savage beast. But of course we know that Joseph was alive in Egypt, and there he had become the second in command in Egypt, and it was all God's plan to deliver his very family, the family of Jacob there, through Joseph, who was rejected. And although the New Testament does not give Joseph especially as a picture of Christ, we see one who was dead. And Jacob comes to Egypt, he's the Lord. He's the Lord of the whole kingdom, second to Pharaoh. What a great picture of the Lord Jesus, one who is rejected of his brethren, left for dead, and is alive and is the Lord. We think of how the resurrection is pictured in the offerings in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 14, I love that picture of the offering that was given for a person who was healed of leprosy. And a person who was healed of leprosy, in order to be able to go into the temple again and worship, God had this prescription for them and for their cleansing, that they could go to the temple. It says in Leviticus 14, "And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed, over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that has been cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and he shall let the living bird loose into the open field." What a great picture of the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, they had to have two birds to be able to picture the whole picture. But one bird died, and his blood was shed. And then the other bird, the blood was applied to the other bird, and the other bird was let go free. And of course, we have this great picture of the death of the Lord Jesus. And we have the great picture of his resurrection and taking our filth and defilement with him and cleansing us from it. And what a great picture here. Wonder if this was the passage that Jesus, one of the passages that Jesus took to the disciples to as predicting his resurrection. And then we have the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. Here we have another great picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies one time a year. And on that one time a year, that priest would take a sacrifice and put the blood on the altar as a picture of the one time atonement of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Of course, it was prophetic. Of course, it was hidden. The gospel was hidden. But it was very clear as you look at it. And the Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 16, verse 7, "And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin sacrifice offering. And of course, this is pictured in Isaiah chapter 3 as Jesus was a sin offering. But the goat in which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And what a picture here. The scapegoat into the wilderness, never to be seen again free. A picture, even as it tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And of course, we have this great picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as our sin offering. And then we have this great picture of him alive and and he taking his blood to heaven as a payment, be presented to the Father as our sin offering. And the scapegoat is a picture of the resurrected resurrected Savior. In Psalm 16, as Peter talked about the resurrection, he tells us that the prophets, and David was one of those prophets that in his prophecies spoke of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Psalm 15, 16, we'll look there and see the message of the resurrection. And notice what it says here. It says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." Of course, the word hell there is the word Hades. And in the Old Testament, all the dead went to Hades. Hades is the Greek word, means the place of the unseen. And that place was described in Luke 23. Where the rich man went to hell and suffered in torment. But on the other side of Hades was a place of bliss called Abraham's bosom. There was a great gulf, great chasm, great abyss between the two. And one could not pass from one to the other side. But the Lord Jesus, when he died, that what does it say? His soul was not left in Hades, that place of the souls of the righteous. But then it says, neither shall thy soul, holy one, see corruption. That speaks of his body. His body wasn't going to be corrupted. His body, although it raised, was in the grave 3 days and three nights, was going to be raised from the dead. It was not going to see corruption. And here we have a great picture, of course, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, as we think of the resurrection, we're reminded in the New Testament that the resurrection is the very essential part of the gospel, in the very center of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And those first few verses, Paul is summarizing, well, what is the gospel? And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which ye have received, and wherein ye stand." What is the gospel? It's this gospel that says, "By which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." And what did he say the gospel is? "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins." The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. A penalty had to be paid. A penalty, the price had to be paid for our sin. The wages of sin is death. The day ye sin, ye shall surely die. The penalty had to be paid. But it says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And it's amazing how the Bible makes it clear. It's more, the gospel is more than Jesus died. The gospel includes the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. As he died, he paid the penalty of our sin. He paid the ransom price. But as he rose again, he delivered us from the very sting of death. He delivered us from the very hold of death over our body. And that because he rose from the dead, the very power of sin in our life was defeated, and the very presence of that sin nature is going. We're going to be delivered from that. Isn't that going to be a great day when we stand before God in Christ, complete, no sin nature, having no condemnation for our sins? This is all about the gospel, and the gospel, the central part, is the resurrection. And it's amazing how the Bible makes that clear. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, he puts the two together. Verse 25 of Romans 4, it says, who was delivered for our offenses? Yes, he was delivered, and he died for all of our offenses. You see, when we sin, we offend and offend a God and his holiness. It's called a trespass. It's a trespass against God and his holiness and his rule. When we sin, we don't sin merely against man. Sin isn't merely something that hurts us. Sin is an offense against a holy God, and a penalty of sin must be paid. But he says he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. In justification, a man is not only cleansed from the guilt of his sin, but the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to him, and he has a rightful place in heaven because his sins have been put under the blood of Christ. And now he stands perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, as we think about the resurrection, the gospel, think of what it says in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, I love this picture of the resurrection. And of course, it's pictured in the fact that we talked about the Day of Atonement. But it says in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Notice that picture here. As the priest went into the holy place, which was a pattern of the things of in heaven, to cover man's sin on earth, that the Lord Jesus, the real high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, came and presented his blood before the Father in heaven as the complete payment of our sins. What a great picture. The Lord had to raise from the dead in order to take his blood and present it to God the Father as a complete payment of our sin. And so we see how the resurrection is such a vital part of the gospel. There's a living Savior who has gone. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And of course, in Hebrews chapter 10, It pictures the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How in Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And so the Lord Jesus dies, pays the penalty, presents his blood as a payment for our sin, and sits down at the right hand of God, the resurrected Savior, who has defeated sin, who has defeated the power of sin, who has defeated Satan and his kingdom, and sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. It is interesting to note, as we think of the resurrection in Romans chapter 10, how that this great passage that talks about our faith. And it says in Romans 10:9, it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The center of the gospel is on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think about the focus in the Bible of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament, how the gospel is centered around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a living Savior who is alive, who can save you today and be your living Savior. You know, we think of the other parts of the Word of God, how His return, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture, the judgment. It's all about the fact that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. In Acts chapter 1, the angels told the disciples, this same Jesus, He's going to come back again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It's all based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord Jesus at the end of the tribulation to defeat all the armies of the Antichrist. It's all about the Savior who is raised from the dead, who is alive, who is the Son of God, and who will rule and reign on the earth. Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Yes, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen and white and clean, and out of his mouth proceedeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. The millennial kingdom is all about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, I was also thinking about the fact that the Christian life is centered about and around the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. The victory that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's one thing to be saved from hell, but you know, there's more to it than that. We need to be saved from the very power of sin. You know, the drunk, certainly they want their horrible sin to be forgiven, but that's not all that they need. They need to be delivered from the very power of that horrible sin that has ruined their life and ruined their mind and destroyed multitudes of other lives. They need more than to be saved from the penalty of their sin. They need to be saved from the power of sin. They long to be a new person. And that's all accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who repent and receive Him, there is new life. There is power over sin. The Bible just reminds us of that in so many different ways. In Hebrews chapter 4, it reminds us of the victory that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has raised from the dead, who is in heaven today, interceding on the behalf of those who have come to Him as their Savior and trusted Him, their sin to Him. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace," supernatural ability, "and to help in the time of need." We have a living Savior who delivers us from the very power of sin. He is there in as our intercessor. In Bible says Romans chapter 6, oh, I love that passage, that talks about the victory that there is over sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, isn't it great that when we get saved, yes, we get saved from the penalty of our sin, but it's wonderful, the fact that because we have a living Savior, we can be saved from the very power of sin. In Romans chapter 6, it says, verse 9, "Knowing that Christ, being raised again from the dead, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God." And notice the application of this great truth. Yes, he died once, but he is living and he continues to live, and he is in the realm of life. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." Oh, this teaches a great faith principle of the Christian life, the believer, they've trusted Christ as their Savior. They trusted Christ with all their sin on a particular day, a particular moment in their life. They trusted Him for deliverance from their sin as their Savior. But now that same faith principle is the key in the Christian life. It says, "Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." The power of sin was broken as Jesus Christ died for our sin on Calvary's cross. The whole rule and position of sin has been taken care of. But it says more than that. It says, "But reckon yourselves to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Reckon it to be true. And this tells us the importance of the resurrection. We are to reckon this great truth that, number one, we have died with Christ, and he is set to doom sin and all of its power. But he says in his resurrection, he gives us the power to live a new life, a new life. You know, I think the difference between religion and salvation is somewhat pictured in what I see in a good organization, but it doesn't go far enough. I see in, for instance, the organization Alcoholics Anonymous. We see these people who meet, who've been in the bondage of alcohol, and they meet, and they meet, and they meet every Friday, and it's all about not drinking. 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 But you know, there's more to life than not drinking. There's living. There's making your life worthwhile. There's accomplishing things for God. And you know, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And the resurrection reminds us that, you know, it's more than just being saved from the penalty of sin. As we are saved from the penalty, as we were saved from the penalty of sin when we were saved, and we have a promise of eternal life, but through Christ, we not only have the power over sin, but we have a new life to live for God. We have a new life to live for God. You know, yes, the Lord Jesus, he died, and with him, by faith, that our old man is dead. And through the Lord Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have power over sin. But you know, on the other side of that is the life that God wants us to live for him. Think of the Apostle Paul. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul, he was a terrible sinner. He was so deceived. He was killing Christians, and he was doing it in the name of God. But you know, when he got saved, he not only had his sins forgiven, and he not only stopped killing Christians, and he stopped blaspheming the name of God, but he became the great Apostle Paul. He became a servant of God. He took the gospel to the Gentiles. He took the gospel to Rome. He confessed a good confession of Jesus Christ. He was a church planter. He was a missionary. He was used of God to give us the word of God. You know, see, he did more than just get saved. He became what God wanted him to be because he met the living Savior. And I'm wondering today, what are you thinking about? Have you been saved from the penalty of your sin, and you rejoice in that? But what about the living Savior? What about the new life that he wants you to live? What about God's purpose for your life? You know, God has a plan for your life. God has saved us with a holy calling. He saved us with his purpose in mind. And just as God had a purpose for the Apostle Paul, he has a purpose in saving you. Of course, we know that purpose is about being a new creature and a new life, and that the garments of the flesh being replaced with the garments of righteousness, and a testimony of the godliness of God in our lives. And he has a purpose for us in the gospel. And what are you doing about the new life that Jesus Christ has for you? You know, just like the drunk, living life is a lot more than just not drinking anymore. Life is a lot more than not going to hell just because you don't drink. You know, life's a lot more than that. Life is making your life purposeful. You're investing your life in something that is eternal, something that will make a difference in other people's lives. And so we're just thinking about the greatness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's so many other things that we could say. I just want to, it's kind of in the middle of the story, but I remember we want to at least mention 1 John chapter 2. In verse 1, it says, my little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is our living high priest. And you know, once we say we're saved, we do sin, but we have an advocate before the Father. And isn't it great that the Bible says that he who comes to God by him shall be saved to the uttermost. And so, as we think of the resurrection today and the resurrection of our Savior, and we think of all that was accomplished in the resurrection, I wonder today, what has the resurrection accomplished in your life? Are you on the other side, so to speak, of the resurrection? Are you like that drunk, lost in sin, bound for hell, unable to quit that horrible habit, and your life is centered around everything that is wrong? The Lord Jesus Christ not only wants to forgive you of your sin and mine, and he wants to deliver us from the power of those things, but he also wants to give us a new life. And the Bible says, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. You know, when you get saved, you don't get just a little bit of religion. You know, a lot of people have a little bit of religion, but the Bible says when a person gets saved, all things are of God. Our whole life is centered around God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the real thing. That's really knowing Jesus Christ. And I trust today that if you are out there and you don't know Christ, that you would come to him as your Savior, the one who died for your sins, who can forgive you, who can deliver you from the power of sin. And even after we get saved, oh, sin has darkened our mind. It has twisted our heart. It has had a huge negative effect upon our life. But the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is our intercessor. We can go to him and he can save us from all of those things and cleanse us through his blood as we confess our sins and as we grow in Christ. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And you know, just a few feet down from the church here, there's a cemetery. And there's some wonderful people that are buried in that cemetery. But you know, they're not, that body isn't going to stay in the grave. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, those bodies are going to be snatched up out of that grave. Man, wouldn't that be great to observe that? You know, if the rapture were today, it'd be fun to be in the cemetery and see it happen. And but you know, when a person comes to Christ, they participate in his resurrection. And that body won't lay in the grave. No, that body is going to be raised up and it's going to be resurrected and it's going to be fashioned into a body like the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus completely saves man. He completely saves him. He saves him from the penalty of sin. He saves him from the power of sin. And he saves him from the presence of sin. I trust that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you know him, then you can say with assurance that you know you have eternal life. Because not only have you called upon Christ by faith, but he has given you a new life. And you have the Holy Spirit living within you that says, Abba, Father. And you can look forward with full assurance of all the promises of God, the blessings that are in Christ. Won't you come to Christ today? If you're a Christian today, count yourself indeed dead unto sin, but alive in Jesus Christ. We don't have to listen to that temptation. You don't have to listen to the flesh. We don't have to respond to the temptations of the world. We are alive in Jesus Christ, and we can go in the opposite direction and live the life that God wants us to live and have victory and purpose through the Lord Jesus. Let's bow in prayer as we close. Lord, we thank you that the Savior died. We thank you that he paid the complete penalty. We thank you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus is the living Savior. Thank you that, Lord, that he couldn't die. He could only die physically, but he couldn't die as the Son of God. He rose again. And Lord, how we rejoice that he is the living Savior. Now, Lord, we live in a world that's afraid of death. And they're afraid of tomorrow. And they're afraid. Especially we see people so afraid today. Lord, it's because they don't know you. And Lord, there might be even some listening today that honestly, they need to look into their soul and to see that their fear is because they're just all about them. Lord, they don't have you. There's nothing else that they have. They're lost. They're without God. They're without hope. Lord, they're without truth. They have no clue. Lord, might they flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved them, died for him. May that drunk, Lord, flee from their bottle and find the forgiveness in Christ and his love and the power not only to be delivered from those addictive sins, but Lord, the power to live the life of service, of blessing, of righteousness, of a new life in Jesus Christ. And might it even be right now that, Lord, some soul would get on their knees and confess their lost condition, their wicked heart, and turn to the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin and a new heart and a new life and the very power of the resurrection, living Savior in their heart. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we can know you. Thank you that you're the living Savior. Lord, we are overwhelmed of the very fact that you would leave heaven and die in our place and save mankind. Lord, we rejoice in the life, the new life in Christ. And we look forward, Lord, to meeting you and seeing you in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor John, come lead us in closing hymn.